Now, I'd like to thank Mr. Dean again for his words of welcome. It's lovely to be with you again this evening on the Friday night of our first week of Gospel Mission. And we thank the Lord for his grace in the week that has gone by. And I want to thank you for your fellowship and for your prayers and your support and for your encouragement. It's really lovely to see you again this evening. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bless his word tonight. I was delighted to hear that hymn being sung just there now about Nicodemus. I hadn't spoken to Mr. Dean about any of the hymns that he had picked, or I hadn't told him what I was going to be speaking on or thinking about speaking on tonight. And it really confirmed in my heart again that we've got the right message for this evening, because I want to read from John chapter 3, and I want to speak tonight very simply upon Nicodemus, the man we were singing about just a few moments ago. So it's John's Gospel, the third chapter. And again, it's a very familiar and well-known portion of Scripture. And I always like to return to these well-known texts and well-known passages. Sometimes I feel that there are verses of Scripture that we take for granted that are so well-known. Verses like John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9 or Isaiah 53:5. Or even Psalm 23, portions that we're well acquainted with, and because of that, we often don't hear them preached on as much, I think, as we should. And I think John's Gospel, chapter 3, is a wonderful portion of Scripture, full of Christ, full of truth, full of application, and full, of course, of the Gospel. And we're going to read from verse 1 of John chapter 3, and we're, as we say, commencing right at the very start of the chapter. And keep your Bible open throughout the remainder of the meeting. And we know that if you do that, if nothing else, it keeps the preacher honest. And I always think it's good to have the Bible open before you so that you know that what we're saying isn't something that I've conjured up, or it's not my good idea or anything like that. It's just simply what the Word of God says. And we're reading in John 3, commencing at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already,
because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We'll just end at verse 21, knowing God will bless the reading of his precious truth tonight to all of our hearts. As always, we need the Lord's grace and we need the Lord's help. So let's just take a few moments and still our hearts before the throne of God, and let us pray that the Lord himself will draw near and speak to us and be pleased to minister to hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this wonderful portion of Scripture. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that it really encapsulates so many profound and infallible gospel truths. And our Father, tonight we cast ourselves at thy feet. We ask, loving God and gracious and eternal Father, that tonight, O God, in this meeting, that the Spirit of God will come down. And Father, we pray that Christ might be uplifted. And we pray that precious souls might be drawn out to embrace the Savior. Father, we love this gospel. We love the Savior that it speaks of. We love thy word. And Lord, we pray tonight that others will come to love the Savior too. That Lord, whenever all is said and done, they might be able to say like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So Lord, we just pray that you'll come now and speak to our hearts. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, just to uplift the Savior and to make known the mystery of the gospel. May the presence of God fill this place. And may souls be saved, backsliders restored, and thy people edified and blessed. We ask all these things with a single eye to thy glory, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 3, is one of those vital chapters in the Word of God. And it is so vital for this reason, because it brings us face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you couldn't be in a better place than whenever you find yourself confronted with our Savior. It is, for the first 21 verses, all about a man who had an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A very interesting and intriguing character who goes by the name of Nicodemus. And in so many of our meetings in this mission already, we have been thinking about some of the questions of the Bible. Not every night, but many of the nights in the mission, thinking about questions that people ask the Lord, and questions that the Lord asked to certain people. And this chapter is full of questions. You might come to this meeting tonight and you've got questions about God, and questions about the Christian faith, questions about the Bible, questions about life, questions about death, and questions about eternity. And as you come to this meeting, you might discover before the meeting is over that the Lord has many questions that he wants to ask you. It seems that this portion of Scripture is full of questions. I believe that really verse 2 is a question. Whenever Nicodemus says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I believe that in that statement, Nicodemus is asking the Lord, but who are you really? And then it goes on to say, and in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? There's another question. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? There's another question. Verse number 9, he says, how can these things be? There's another question. Verse 10, the Lord asks him now a question. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? And then verse number 12, there's another question. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And tonight maybe your heart and mine and life is full of questions. And if you were to be like Nicodemus tonight, and stand face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder, would you have questions that you would like to ask him? What would you say to him if you could speak to him face to face? And if the Lord was standing before you face to face tonight, I wonder what sort of things he would have to say to you. What sort of questions would he ask you? But friends, we are really in the presence of Christ tonight in this meeting. We cannot see him with our eyes. We mightn't be able to hear his audible voice with our ears. We might not be able to touch him with our hands. But the Lord said that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I believe tonight that the Lord is here. And I believe tonight that the Lord is speaking, and he speaks through this precious book. The word of God is quick, and that word quick in Hebrews 4:12 literally means living or lively. The word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul said in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we tonight are assured of the presence of Christ with us. We can also know God's speaking voice because he speaks through the scriptures. And we can also experience God's nearness because God has promised the Holy Ghost to those that ask. And that's what we're praying for, of course, in these meetings, that the Spirit of God will come and speak into hearts and into lives. And tonight we're just thinking about the night that Nicodemus met the Lord. And it's my prayer that this will be a night where you too will meet the Lord. And there's just a few simple things that I'd like to leave with you here from John chapter 3. The first one is an individual, and that individual is Nicodemus. Verse number 1 says, there was a man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And that introduces us right at the beginning of this chapter to an individual. There was a man. God is interested in men. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. God is not only interested in men generally, but God is interested in men and women specifically and particularly. God is interested in you. God sees you in this meeting and he says, there's a man or there's a woman, there's a young person, there's a teenager. And God is interested in you, and God knows your name. I believe tonight that my Savior, my God, is interested in individuals. The Gospels are filled with accounts of the Savior meeting men and women and children and boys and girls right there where they were at in life. Some of them had made many mistakes. Some of them were filled with questions. Some of them were without hope. Some of them were cast off. Some of them were lonely. Others were despised and forgotten. And yet, regardless of whatever circumstances the individual was passing through, I believe that the Bible teaches us that the Savior is interested in individuals. And I don't know everything about every one of you in the meeting tonight. There's some of you and I know nothing about you, but I do know this. My God is interested in you. As he was interested in Nicodemus, I believe that he's interested in you. Now think about Nicodemus for just a moment or two. Think about this individual. You'll notice that the very first thing that we are told about this man was he was a man of the Pharisees. The second thing we're told is his name. And the third thing we're told is, again, that he was a ruler of the Jews. And later on, the Lord addresses him as being a master in Israel. So that would indicate to me that this individual was deeply and devoutly religious. A Pharisee. A ruler of the Jews. A master in Israel. Deeply and devoutly and devotedly religious. A ruler of the Jews. A master in Israel. It would almost be like if there was a theological seminary in Jerusalem, Nicodemus would have been the principal of it. He was religious. But you know something? He was lost. Isn't that quite an amazing thing? religious and had been religious, I'm sure, from the day that he came to a consciousness of God. He was religious. But he was lost. And maybe tonight you're religious. You have your church. You have your faith. You have your beliefs. You've gone through the system. You maybe sit at communion. You've maybe been baptized. You've maybe been catechized. You've maybe been confirmed. And you've maybe been through various rites and rituals and ceremonies. And you're in the church, but you're not in Christ. I remember years ago in the church that I was brought up in, we were having some meetings with the Child Evangelism Fellowship in one of the little church halls just off Sloane Street. And the meeting one afternoon was just hiving with children. And they were singing one of the songs that was being sung at the start of the meeting, "Let the Lord Have His Way in Your Life Every Day." And I specifically remember that song being sung. And then I remember just about halfway through the meeting, the doors at the side of that hall burst open and this woman came running into the meeting and she was absolutely livid about something. I still remember her face. I still remember the tone in her voice. I still remember the look in her eyes. She came in and she was screaming and she was shouting and she walked into the middle of the crowd of children who were singing happily and she lifted this little girl who couldn't have been more than 6 or 7 years of age and she threw her over her shoulder and as she left the meeting she shouted to the person who's leading, "You haven't heard the last of this." And what had happened was there were children who were out playing and they had heard about the meetings and they had just come along to the meetings and this little girl had left her front garden and had just followed the crowd of people across the street and found herself in the meeting. And she didn't know that there was somebody that was looking for her and she didn't realize that I am lost and I'll not be able to find my way home. And my parents are concerned about me. And my mother is out looking for me. She was quite happy to sit in the meeting and sing the songs and sing the choruses and do the quiz and listen to the story and listen to the memory verse. But she didn't realize that sitting in that meeting, she was lost. And in a spiritual sense, you can be the same. You can sing the choruses, you can sing the hymns, you can listen to the preaching, you can listen to the singer, if the singer turns up, that is, and you don't even realize that you're lost, despite being religious. And not only was Nicodemus religious, he was respectable. He was a master in Israel. People knew who this man was. He wasn't living in the gutter. We are not told that he was a drunkard or a drug addict or anything like that. To all intents and purposes, he was honest, well-known, honorable, decent, respectable, living on the clean side of the road, a pillar in society, somebody that people looked up to and they thought, if any man has got it sorted spiritually, it's Nicodemus. But he hadn't. Religious. Respectable. Not only that, but rich. John 19:39 tells us that whenever Christ was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of the Lord off the cross. And Nicodemus wrapped the Lord's body in myrrh and aloe and spices. And it weighed about 100-pound weight. It was extraordinarily expensive thing to do, but it didn't cause him a second thought. And the thought is that he evidently had means at his disposal, wealth to spread on acts like that. And yet, he was still lost. He realized that all my riches can't redeem my soul. And the scripture says you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here's an individual. He's religious. He's respectable. He's rich. But at the same time, he's dissatisfied. He came to Jesus by night and he realized my religion has not met the need of my heart. There's still something missing. There's still a factor that I haven't been able to touch and I'm just not sure what it is. But I know that I'm not satisfied. I know that I'm not fulfilled despite my religion, my respectability, my riches, my reputation. He still was not satisfied. And I wonder tonight, is that a picture of your heart? dissatisfied. The rock group U2 used to sing, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And I think Nicodemus still hadn't found what he was looking for. He was dissatisfied. I think as well he was somewhat shy or diffident. It says in the second verse that the same came to Jesus by night, under the shadow of darkness. Why didn't he come to the Lord during the day, whenever the Lord is maybe standing outside a synagogue or entering into the temple or performing a miracle? Why did he come to the Lord under the cover of darkness? Why did he wait until the sun had set and people had gone to their homes? Why was it that he came to Jesus by night? I believe it was because he was somewhat shy, somewhat retiring, somewhat diffident, and maybe he didn't want anyone to see him going to Jesus by night. Maybe he didn't want anybody to see him asking the Lord all these questions, because after all, Jesus of Nazareth was just a carpenter's son. He didn't dress in priestly vestments. He hadn't been exalted in the nation yet to a place of priesthood or anything like that. And yet Nicodemus went to him by night. Diffident, shy, and maybe just wanting nobody to think, well, why is Nicodemus asking the Lord all these questions? Sure, he's a master in Israel. He should know all the answers, but he didn't have all the answers. And maybe tonight you're a shy, diffident, and yet dissatisfied person. And you maybe would be a little bit embarrassed if somebody was to ask you on Monday morning, what did you do at the weekend? You mightn't be quick to tell them, well, I was in a gospel mission. And why would you go to a gospel mission? Because I want to find out more about God. I'm dissatisfied and I want to hear the gospel. And maybe you would be a little bit shy to tell people that. I believe you're in common ground with Nicodemus. He was dissatisfied, he was diffident, but he was also disquieted. I believe this man was troubled. He went to the Lord at night perhaps because he couldn't sleep. He didn't have all the answers. He couldn't go home another evening and face another sleepless night. Here am I, Nicodemus, Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, master in Israel, and yet I'm troubled about my soul, I'm concerned about my sin. Here's a man that's able to do great and mighty things, and I haven't all the answers. And he was disquieted, he was troubled in his mind and in his heart. And maybe tonight you're troubled as well. You're concerned about eternity. You have a fear of death. You don't know what life is all about. You're concerned about your past. And in your heart and in your life, there's this void, there's this vacancy, and nobody knows anything about it, only you. You know, somebody told me a while ago that they had come to a gospel mission that we were having in Coleraine, and it was a mission that came and went, and there was no outward professions or no converts that we knew of. But somebody told me recently, you know, I asked you one night at the end of the meeting for a little booklet. And he says, you probably don't remember it. And I says, well, I do. I remember it well. But he says, what you didn't know was that as soon as I began to cross the street, I just went into floods of tears. And he says, that's not like me. And I got into my car and I drove home. And he says, I don't know what was wrong with me, but I just wept like a child all the way home. Disquieted. And yet diffident. Just like this individual. Then the second thing is, here there's an inquiry. It says in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him. He had these questions, he had these inquiries that he had to make, and you know, the lovely thing about it is this. There's every suggestion in verse number 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ was completely approachable. He didn't turn him away. Nicodemus felt entirely at ease in going and asking the Savior these personal questions. Who are you? What is it about you? What have you got that none of us have got? It seems that God is with you in a way that he's with nobody else. What is it that you've got? And the Lord was approachable. Sure, little children came and sat on his knee. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the kindest, most warm-hearted, compassionate, gracious, merciful, loving, caring individual that ever walked the face of God's earth. And people felt that they could approach him. Mightn't be able to go into the temple and ask the religious doctors of the law questions there, but I can speak to this man. And as we have this man making this inquiry, it's evident to me that somewhere along the line there's been a conversation. Look at what he says. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." It is evident that somewhere along the line, Nicodemus and some of his peers have been talking about the carpenter's son from Nazareth. What do you think of this man? What about that miracle that he performed at that wedding in Canaan of Galilee? What about the words that he's speaking? How is it that men have forsaken their nets and have taken up their cross and they're following him and they've left their livelihoods behind? What is it about him? And they were talking about him and they were evidently talking behind the scenes. You know, Colin Peckham of the Faith Mission said, "Salvation begins with consideration." And that is so true. And evidently Nicodemus has been considering his own life and considering God and looking at his whole religious system. And then he sees this stranger coming in to the scene and all of a sudden they're talking about him and there's a bit of an interest circulating around the ministry of this carpenter's son from Galilee. And maybe you've been thinking about things as well, and maybe in your home or in your workplace or amongst your peers you've been talking about spiritual things. And maybe people, and we're not aware of it perhaps, you're maybe in the meeting tonight and you love the Lord, and you're wondering why is it that souls aren't being converted? But we don't know, but outside the walls of this church, maybe somebody's been in the meeting and tonight they're talking about the gospel. And maybe somebody's received an invitation to the meetings and they're talking about the gospel. And there's been a conversation. And then there was also something in the mind of Nicodemus. There was a conception. Look what he says. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, he hadn't got it all sorted in his mind just yet, but there was a conception there that this man, Jesus, this 30 or 31 or 32-year-old man, is somewhat different. He's a teacher, and he preaches with power and with conviction and with authority, not as the scribes, not like us. The common people listen to this man gladly. Even as a boy of 12, he sat in the temple one day and he asked all of these questions. I'm not sure if Nicodemus was there or not. And the doctors of the law were amazed at his wisdom. And we also know that you must have come from God. It seems that you've just left heaven a few moments ago, because nobody can do the things that you're doing, the miracles, unless God is with them. God is with this man. Maybe Nicodemus hadn't just realized yet that not only was God with him, but God was in him, and he was God. And maybe you haven't got it all together in your heart and mind yet, just who Jesus Christ really is, despite being brought up in the church. That he was God the Son, and he became the Son of Man, and he lived a sinless life, and the anointing of the Spirit of God was upon him, and he went to a cross and offered up his life, and he did that to redeem you and to save you, but you just haven't conceived of that yet, but you're putting the pieces together, and you're wondering, is he really alive? Did he really rise from the grave? Is he really who he says he is? Was he God? Was he man? Is he the only way to God? I'm just not sure, but there's certainly something about him. And then there was also confusion. At last, he just didn't know. Didn't have all the answers. Couldn't work it out. Couldn't put it all together. You know, the scripture says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." And there are people today, and they think, well, if I could have all of my questions answered, I would maybe come to trust him. I remember hearing years ago on a radio debate, I was still living at home with my mother and she put the radio on, I think it was Talkback or something, whenever David Dunseith was involved in it, and there was a news flash come up and they said that some scientist looking through a telescope has come to the conviction that there must be a God at the back of the universe somewhere. And they says whenever we get conclusive evidence, then we'll begin to worship him. But it's foolishness. Because the world by wisdom knew not God. People might be 100% convinced that there is a God. But even if they are, they'll probably still worship a god of their own imagination unless they realize who Jesus Christ is. He couldn't work it all out. He'd many inescapable questions that he had to answer and also had to ask. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Where art thou? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Is it well with thee? These were things that were confusing him. And then the Lord spoke in verse numbers 3, 5 and 7 about an indispensability. Verse 3, look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you'll notice there that this indispensability, this born again experience, regeneration, the new birth, whatever phrase or title you want to put on it, is absolutely indispensable and it's unequivocal. Look at the Lord's language. Four times he uses the word verily. Verily, 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 which means most assuredly, without any shadow of doubt, ye must be born again. Marvel not, don't be surprised, Nicodemus, that I'm telling you that except you're born again, unless you're born again, you'll not even see the kingdom of God. You'll nowise enter into the kingdom of God. And the language is unambiguous, unequivocal. It's beyond misunderstanding. Christ spoke plainly. He didn't speak in riddles. He spoke clearly. And he's telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, there is something here that is absolutely indispensable and you must have it. You must be born again. You need to be quickened by the Holy Ghost. George Whitfield used to preach that text again and again and again. And one day in England, a lady came to him and she says, Mr. Whitfield, I've heard you preaching so many times and you always seem to speak in the same text. You almost preach the same sermon every time I hear you. You always tell the people you must be born again. Why do you always preach the same thing? Mr. Whitfield says, well, it's very simple. Because you must be born again. Folks, there's no other way into God's kingdom except by the new birth. And unless you're born again, you'll never see God's heaven. Unless you're born again, you'll be in hell forever. That's the teaching of the Bible. It's unequivocal. It's also universal. Except a man be born again. And what the Lord's really saying there, any man that I could think of, any man, Nicodemus, that you care to think of, out of the mass of humanity in any country, whoever the man might be, unless that man is born again, he'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's really the same for all men, any man, not just one or two. Every person needs this experience. It's a universal necessity. Religious, irreligious, atheist, agnostic, Protestant, Catholic, Jew, Gentile, there's no difference, Paul says. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And it's a universal necessity. There's only two camps in this world. Those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. Those who are going to God's heaven and those who aren't. Those who are going to a lost hell. And then it's also a unique need. A unique indispensability. Because he says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Sometimes I believe, you know, people take comfort in the fact that they're lost because many other people are lost with them. And they almost say, well, you know, I'm not the only one that's lost. Well, you might as well be. Because unless you're born again, you'll not see God's heaven. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, it's as if he's saying, Nicodemus, you forget about everybody else, all these other men. You must be born again. Can I ask you tonight, friend, have you ever been born again? Sinner tonight, this meeting is all about you. Forget about the person beside you or in front of you or behind you or across the aisle. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Have you been converted? Are you going to heaven? Do you know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master? This is about your sin, your soul, and your salvation. Nobody else's. It's about you. an indispensability. You can't do without it. You must be born again. Notice, fourthly, Nicodemus, he's confused here. How can these things be? Are you a master in Israel and you know not these things? How can you believe if I even tell you of heavenly things? And then in verse number 14, we have reference to an incident. So you've got an individual, you've got an inquiry, you've got an indispensability, and then you've got an incident. Nicodemus just can't get this together. And so the Lord says in verse 14, Nicodemus, do you remember Moses? Of course he does. And you remember whenever Moses was in the wilderness? Of course he does. And you remember that he made a brazen serpent in the wilderness? Of course he does. He put it on a staff and he lifted it up between heaven and earth. And he says, Nicodemus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and Nicodemus is thinking right back, Numbers chapter 21, what was all that about? Was it just a Bible story? Was it just a historical incident without really any application to people living in the first century or the 21st century for that matter? Nicodemus maybe has never thought about this incident all that much, but he knows all about it. It's part of his antiquity. It's part of the history of his religion. And as he thinks about that, surely he has to think about why that happened. It happened because of sin. Numbers 21 and verse 5 says that the children of Israel began to murmur against God. They began to complain. They began to think about their lot in life. And they began to misrepresent God and mistrust God. And they failed to love Him and trust Him. And they were thankless in their hearts. And there was sin. They violated the very first commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. And so there was sin in the camp. And then there were snakes in the camp. Verse 6 of Numbers 21 says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. And he did that to chasten them. And God chastens people in love. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me, and thy judgments are right. And these little snakes came into the camp and they began to bite people, and the poison entered into their system, and then with the poison came pain, and then with pain came paralysis, and with paralysis came peril, and they realized we're going to die unless something happens. And they cried unto Moses, and Moses as an intercessor cried unto God, and God told them to make a serpent in the camp. So there was sin in the camp, there were snakes in the camp, and there was a serpent in the camp, and the serpent was made of brass. And he put it upon a pole, and he lifted it up, and he put it in the camp, and it was lifted up from the earth. And people weren't to look to Moses. They weren't even to look at the staff. They weren't to look to each other. They weren't to look to themselves. They were to look to the serpent in the pole. Why a brazen serpent? Well, if you study the Bible, you might discover that brass is the symbol of judgment. And the serpent is a picture of Satan and a type of sin. And it represents the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sins, the judgment of sin upon his own body upon that cross. And friends, that's exactly what my Savior did. He went to a cross and he took my sin. And he took my condemnation. And he took my judgment. Whenever the poison of sin was polluting me and causing pain and paralysis and would end in peril, my Savior died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And there was sin in the camp, there were snakes in the camp, there was a serpent in the camp, but there was also simplicity in the camp. Anybody who looked by faith lived. And John the Baptist told us, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As people were being baptized, John the Baptist saw the Lord coming and the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove and abiding upon him. And he told all the people, don't look at me, don't look at yourselves, but behold this man. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. the Passover who was sacrificed for us, who had shed his precious blood, sinless and spotless and pure and harmless and undefiled. And you can be saved tonight by looking to Christ. And the Lord's explaining this to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was speaking about himself. And you know the lovely thing about this portion of scripture we've read together? There's an individual. There's an interest in that individual. There's an inquiry by that individual. There's an indispensability for that individual. There's an incident that's brought before that individual. But there's also a glorious invitation that is left with that individual, because it says in John 3:16, I love this verse of scripture. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater scripture has ever been seen. 12 about God, 12 about me. Son in the center, John 16:3. Christ is always in the midst. The middle word, John 3:16, Son. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, what is that? It's an invitation. An invitation to Nicodemus. An invitation to me. An invitation to you. An invitation to your loved ones, to your family. An invitation to CrossGar. And you know something? I believe that this invitation is 100% sincere. I believe that whenever God invites people to come, he's sincere. He doesn't do it to mock you. It's not like dangling a carrot in front of a donkey, showing you something. Do you want this? Well, you can't have it. Oh, come a little bit further. And he just keeps drawing you, but he never gives it to you. He's sincere. For God so loved the world. D.L. Moody, whenever he built his great church in Chicago, had erected in the pulpit wall behind him in gas lights, steel letters cut out that formed the words, God is love. And there they were upon the wall. And every night the church was opened, the gas lanterns would be lit, and the words would shine forth in flames of fire, God is love. He was fearful that a day might come whenever somebody would occupy that pulpit and fail to preach about Christ and the love of God. So he made sure that the words were on the pulpit for all to see. One night there was a drunkard who lived in the town, lived in the city of Chicago, and he used to watch with interest as people went into the church and out of the church. And with the passing of years, he heard about lives and souls that had been saved. And he just wanted once to see what the inside of the church was like. So he waited from a distance and he saw the caretaker coming, opening the doors of the church. He waited and he saw the gas lights going on in the church. And then he went in and he stood at the back just on his own. He opened the doors of the church. They were just ajar a little bit. He crept in and he just stood at the back. He didn't come into the main sanctuary, but in the foyer of the church he looked and he saw the gas lights lit up. God is love. And you know what he thought? He thought, it's nonsense. God could never love someone like me. Downcast, down and out. And he walked down the street and he purposed he would never be back. But those words kept coming back. God is love. And so he turned around and he retraced his steps. And by this time the meeting was starting to fill up. And he just went in with the crowd and he sat as close to the back as he could. And Mr. Moody preached that night, and as he left the pulpit, he walked down the aisle, and he saw this down and out, and there he is, and he's just weeping. And Mr. Moody sat with him and put his arm around him and said, you're troubled, aren't you? And he says, yes. Was it something I said? Mr. Moody, I don't think I heard anything that you said. But all I could think of, those words, God is love. Mr. Moody, does God love me? Yeah. How do I know that he loves me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends, tonight in Scripture, the love of God is declared. God commendeth his love toward us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God is love. For God so loved the world. The love of God is declared. The love of God is displayed in everything that he does for us. And the love of God is demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. Friends, tonight the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star and it stoops to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of my God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. The invitation, God's sincere, God loves you. And then you notice as well the greatest sincerity and also the greatest scope. It's for the whosoever. It's for the whosoever. This brings in anyone who wants God's salvation. If you want to be saved tonight, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to know God, if you want to know Christ, you're included. You can come because it's for the whosoever. It's simple. It's for those that believe. And the word believe just means trust. Not merely believe about, but believe on and believe in. F-A-I-T-H, faith, forsaking all, I trust him. That's what it means to believe. Christ is the great physician. And if you've ever been for an operation, you submit yourself to the physician. You submit yourself to the operating table. You submit yourself to the anesthetic. You submit yourself to the scalpel. You submit yourself to the hands and to the eyes and to the heart and to the ability of that surgeon. You believe in them. And that's what it means to believe in Christ. You submit yourself completely to him. You place your life in his hands. You rest secure in his plans. And there'll be no peace until the Lord has his way. And then it's also a solemn thing. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hard to believe that someone like Nicodemus could be on their way to hell. But he was. This individual was on his way to a lost eternity. And yet he was given this great invitation. You say, well, how did it work out for Nicodemus? Well, in John 19, whenever virtually everybody else had forsaken the Lord and fled, and all of his friends had left him and his body was on the cross, Nicodemus came. And whenever it was the hardest possible time to do it, he took a public stand and identified himself with the cross and with a crucified and despised Savior. And I believe there's every evidence in that to say that Nicodemus was converted. Nicodemus was born again. Nicodemus was a Christian. But that's his story. What about yours? You're an individual tonight. You've got inquiries tonight. God is interested in you tonight. There's an indispensability that you need tonight. There's an incident that happened 2,000 years ago when the Son of God was on a cross. And there's an invitation that's given. Come unto me. All ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wonder tonight, will you come and identify yourself with Christ? Get to the cross, get beneath the blood, and have your sins forgiven and enter into newness of life. May the Lord bless his word.
Amen. Let's